The author of Psalm 42 writes this for the choir director, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your loving kindness to us. And as we prepare to hear from your word, to hear what you want us to learn this morning, we pray that, Lord, you would glorify yourself, that you would bring yourself all the honor and all the glory that you deserve. Help us to see that we can hope in you, not just because it's a biblical sounding thing that we've been told in the past, but because you are actually worth putting our hope in. You are able to care for us and keep us. And because of that, because of the great treasure that you are, we can hope in you, even when hope seems lost. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, my goal is to come alongside your church in your theme, One Church Under God, and provide some equipping in the area of responding to suffering. We tend to look at times of misery and suffering as unwelcome house guests that have barged themselves into our lives and moved in with us. And as a result, we do everything that we can to kick these unwelcome house guests out of our lives as soon as possible. But what if? What if misery and suffering choose not to leave? What if this rough patch in your life turns into an extended period of suffering? Who are you going to turn to? How can you turn what you are feeling over to the Lord so that he can use these things to lift you up? Now, we should strive as one church family to have people in the church that we can go to, people who we can be transparent with, especially when the reality of life is harsh. Right? But we also understand that at times, even though we should be able to go to people within our home church to tell them about our problems and to ask for help, that at times, immediate help is not always available. That our family and friends can't always come to our rescue right away. And so even if we do have friends or family that can come into our lives, sometimes they're unable to help. And as cliche as that might, as it may sound, this is where we have to consider what the scriptures say. We have to remember what the scriptures say, what they've revealed to us about God and his loving care for us, how he calls for us to cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. God's comfort is not a consolation prize that we reluctantly look to for comfort when our friends and family are busy and can't help us. It is the grand prize, the ultimate prize. God's comfort and care are exactly what we need so that even if our friends and family fail us, we can still have hope. Hope endures even in the midst of the deepest possible pain because we have a relationship with God. We will see this in our study this morning, this lament psalm, through three truths that can comfort those who are hurting to hope in God. Three truths that can comfort those who are hurting to hope in God. And the first truth that can comfort those who are hurting is to open God is that hurt reminds us to seek God. Hurt reminds us to seek God. Now, Psalm 42 was written by an unknown author, but what we observe from these verses is that he's a very devoted lover and worshiper of God. He labels his psalm a maskil. It's a wisdom psalm that's been set to music. And he wrote this psalm to music not only to express his own feelings, but also to instruct future believers on responding to suffering in a memorable way. And as a result, he sets his teaching to music so that people could remember his teaching, even when desperation might cause them to temporarily forget God. You guys all have songs that you can think of when you're going through things, right? Favorite songs that remind you of truth. And that's what he's doing here. He's writing a song so that when you forget, when you're feeling down and you don't know who to turn to, you remember the song. You remember the lyrics, the melodies that are familiar. And that's what he's doing here. Now, look at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is a very famous simile, right, that we know. We know the song, As the Deer, right? And this psalmist, he brings this simile to our minds because he's comparing his desire for God, his passion for God, to the panting of a deer for water. Now, when we think about this passage, the panting of a deer tends to give us this notion of, oh, this is just a thirsty deer. And it's true, the deer is thirsty, but its panting also indicates that the deer desires relief from the heat. God created deer without an effective cooling system, just like dogs, so it pants to try and cool itself off. And so what we see is that heat and dehydration drives the deer to seek after water, and it's a survival feature that God has given the deer so that it can live. And the psalmist is saying, my desire for God is just like that. My passion for God is just like that. He created in me a desperate longing for Him. God created in me a desperate longing for Him so that I can not only find relief, but so that I can survive, so that I can live. And the psalmist's desperation is apparent as he says, as he repeats it in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, the psalmist, he knows who he's going to in worship. He is not seeking after an idol who is unable to help. He's not seeking after a false god that only offers promises but has no power to deliver. The psalmist seeks after the living God, the God of Israel, who's proved through the nation's history that he is strong and mighty to save. The psalmist knows that God was the one who chose to build the nation through Abraham. He knows that God was the one who delivered the people out from the land of Egypt. He knows that God was the one who was with the people as they wandered through the wilderness and sustained them. And he knows that God was the one who was with the people, not trained in warfare, and he enabled for them to take the land of Canaan as their own. God did all those things. God made this small group of people into a powerful kingdom. And it's for this reason he says, I'm going to seek after God, the living God, because he's the one with power. And we get the sense that the psalmist's desire for God is motivated by more than love for God, because in the second half of verse 2, he's asking that question, when shall I come and appear before God? You see, the psalmist, yes, he loves God. He has a deep trust in God, but at the same time, what's driving him to seek after God in this particular moment are times of trouble, times of deep hurt. And this question is often a question that we ask in times of hurt and anguish because we want to plead our case before God. We want his help, right? We want his comfort. Why? Why does the psalmist want to come and appear before God? Well, verse 3 tells us, that my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? We'll see later in verses 9 to 10 that the identity of those who are speaking to the psalmist, who are mocking the psalmist, are enemies who mock him, oppress him through taunts. It's unclear whether these enemies are doing more than mocking the psalmist, but we can tell that their mocking and their oppression have had a great deal of effect on him, to the point of tears. Right? And he's saying that he's been moved to grief so much, that the tears he sheds are so great, so significant, they occur so often, and he describes his tears for food. Imagine that. When you're at home, and you're in the quiet of your own sanctuary at home, and you're hungry, but you don't really feel like eating. And all you can do is cry. And all you're doing is crying so much that basically you're just eating your own tears and that's all you have. That's kind of what he's describing here. He's grieving so much that basically he's saying, I'm just eating my tears and that's all I eat. All day, all night. So we have to ask ourselves a question, why? Right? Why is the psalmist grieving? Well, part of it is found in verse 4. He says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. You see, the psalmist, as he's in his grief, he's remembering who God is, and he's praying. And as he's praying and remembering who God is, he's also remembering what he used to experience. As he's pouring out the depths of his soul, he's being reminded of the joy that he used to have, the joy that's so elusive to him. And so he's remembering worship in Jerusalem. And he's longing to go back to that day, but he can't. And for whatever reason, the psalmist doesn't have access to this joyful worship. And so he's mourning. He's not only suffering, but he's saying, I'm cut off from God's people. I have no one else. And so he's mourning because all he has, it seems, is just the memory of God's goodness and a memory of God's people. And despite what he does not have, the psalmist turns to the Lord in his struggle and he's seeking after God. Now we learn from the psalmist that our hurt should not cause us to stay within ourselves when we're suffering. When we're suffering, we tend not to want to talk to anybody, right? I don't know how many of you, your first reaction is to go immediately to go talk to others. Usually our first reaction when we're suffering is to turn within ourselves. Don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to you right now. I want to be left alone. While we may not be ready to share our hurts with our friends and family, we don't have to bear our hurts alone. In our moment of pain, we are not alone. God has not abandoned us with mere memories, but the memory of God drives us to worship him in trust, faith, and longing anticipation. Or you might not think that you can worship God in your suffering and in your misery, but you can. Right? As you thank God for what he has done, as you remember what he has done, as you thank God because you know that he is doing something, you can't see what it is, but you know he's doing something. And so you can worship God. You can turn to him in trust. The psalmist, he gives us an example to follow. Hurt causes us to seek after God, not to isolate ourselves from him or from anyone else. We know that God can be found. And so as a result, we will seek after him earnestly, right, with great vigor, with all of our energy, even if we're unsure of the results. Even if we're not sure what God might be doing, there are a few things that we do know in suffering. Right, we know that God loves us. We know that God cares for us. We know that God will not abandon those who have placed their faith in him. And we know, ultimately, right, God is good. We say that to each other in good times, right? God is good all the time. God is good. Right? We say that all the time. But do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? When suffering comes, do you believe that God is good? You say yes now. But you have to remind yourself of that. When you're suffering. It might not seem like much, but these few things that we can do, they're not consolation prizes. Right? They're not consolation prizes. They are truths that we treasure, that we cling to in times of trouble, because we know that even if we feel like we might be alone, that our God is with us. Right? And we're not truly alone because we have our church family with us as well. Right? They are ready and willing to be with us and to help us and to care for us. God's provided that for us, right? So we can't turn up our nose to the people around us. But we also have to remember that God himself, right? God himself is the treasure that we seek. God himself is the comfort that we seek. Right? And that is such a comforting thought, that he can be found and that he is our joy. And that leads us to a second truth that can comfort those who are hurting, and that is hurt reminds us to remember God. Hurt reminds us to remember God. So even though the psalmist is seeking after God in his prayers and he's remembering some of the former joys that he's experienced in his life when he worshiped with God's people, those memories of joy don't provide him any relief. He's still sad. He's still distraught, which is why he says in verse 5a, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" You see, he still feels despair. He's examining his own heart as he's feeling that despair, and he's not letting his feelings take over. But he's questioning his feelings. He's questioning his attitude. And it's not a harsh rebuke, but it's an honest question that's meant to cause himself to seek an answer. And what's that answer? We find it in 5b, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." The solution to the psalmist's despair, even though he continues to feel it as he's trying to get rid of it, is a gentle reminder to himself to hope in God. Why should he hope in God, though his soul has become disturbed within him? Why should he hope in God, though his soul despairs? It's because the psalmist knows that he will once again praise God. He will once again praise God for God's personal help, for God's deliverance from the times of trouble in the future. He looks ahead. He knows that he won't be here forever. And he knows that God will take care of him. And this word hope, it can be translated as the word wait. So what the psalmist here is saying here about our hope in God is that it's not some wishy-washy hope that is holding out the possibility of God's deliverance. Right? It's not like when we say, well, I sure hope that the 49ers win today. Or I sure hope that I'll be able to get a good grade in my exams. Right? It's not a wishy-washy hope. It's a concrete hope that's anchored in the person of God himself. Right? It's waiting upon God himself. And so hope in God is a patient expectation of God's deliverance or action. We wait, knowing that he will help us, and his presence will be known through the help he provides, whether it be the provision of what we need through friends or family, or even just comforting scripture. Right? And so knowing that we will praise God for future help, that he certainly will provide, instructs us to hope in God. And despite these confident words, despite our hope and our expectation of God's help, it is still possible for these feelings of despair to linger. We might still struggle with our despair, even though we hope in God. And we see that as the author cries out to God, and he admits, "Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me." He could stop there, and the end of the story would be sad, miserable, pitiful. But he doesn't stop there. For the feeling of despair, though it continues, though the psalmist still wrestles with it, does not paralyze the psalmist into inaction. He continues on, and he says, Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Verse 6 gives us some clues as to what's happening in the psalmist's life, what's providing those troubles for him. He mentioned previously in verse 4 how he remembered worshiping God in Jerusalem. And these geographical references of Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar, the land of Jordan, it puts him in the northern part of Israel, far away from Jerusalem. He's probably in exile because he's at the border of Syria. Right? So he's in exile. He's in despair. He's far, far away from God's family, from God's people. And yet, despite how far away he is from his family, from Jerusalem, as he's despairing, he is remembering God again. Right? God himself, not the worship that he shared with the people of God, but God himself. And it's God himself the psalmist brings to mind in his sorrow. And so as he's remembering God, we remember something very, very important. Remembering God is important because of the treasure that God is, right? We seek after God because we know that he is worthy of all of our trust, all of our praise, and all of our expectation, even when everything in our life seems to be crumbling before us. In verse 7, the psalmist writes this, "Deep calls to deep at the sounds of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Right? This reference to the deep in Hebrew typically refers to the ocean, right? The roar of the ocean. The deep refers to the ocean, and the sound that he's calling, the calling to deep, that's the roar of the ocean. But here it refers to the collection of water in pools and the winding rapids of the Jordan River. So the Hebrew conception of the deep could be seen as a place of chaos and death. Now, normally we think about waterfalls as peaceful, right? Especially if we're near a nice little waterfall in the mall or something like that, right? And you're hearing that sound and we're like, oh yeah, that's great, right? Oh, I'm so relaxed. I feel so good, right? And it's not usually perceived to or thought of as a place of danger unless, you know, you're watching TV and you see your favorite characters just going down the river and, oh no, there's a waterfall. They might die. Oh. But that's the only time we think about waterfalls in terms of danger. But what the psalmist is saying here is that this roar, as he is in the place that he's in, this roar of water and as the deep is calling to deep, is deafening, it's overbearing, it's overwhelming. Perhaps he's in a cave and he's just being overwhelmed, but it doesn't really matter where he is. It's overwhelming. He feels helpless. He feels lost. He feels like there's nothing left for him. And these sounds of these waterfalls in conjunction with the troubles that he's facing, it makes him feel worse. It makes him feel like everything is gone as he's tossing to and fro. The psalmist doesn't shy away from expressing how he feels to God. He's very honest with how his circumstances affect him and how he's struggling to get rid of his despair. And that's something that we have to be okay with too, brothers and sisters. It's okay for you not to be okay. It's okay for you to admit that. Right? We think that we have to put up a front, that we have to let other people know that we're fine. That it's not okay for us to let people know what we're going through, and that's not true. Right? It is okay for you to admit that everything is not okay. That you need help. That you can't turn to God and you need help. That's why the psalmist is writing. And he's really transparent, right? And yet, even though he's revealing how he's feeling, admitting his struggle and his despair, you'll notice that he doesn't blame God for what's happening. Or he doesn't lash out against God in anger. Rather, the psalmist, he tells God what he's feeling, and then as he's noting what he's feeling, he moves to inform his feelings about God. Verse 8, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life." There's no indication that the pressure or the stress has eased at all. But the psalmist, as he's remembering God, remembering that God provides or orders his loving kindness in the daytime, he finds some comfort. And that's similar to Lamentations 3, 22-23, when Jeremiah notes that God's loving kindness never ceases and that they're new every morning. And so the psalmist, he's recognizing a similar thing. God orders or provides loving kindness in every day. And that loving kindness does not run out. And so when the psalmist says that God's loving kindness is in the daytime, he's not just saying that God's loving kindness is apparent to us only in the daytime, but when nighttime comes, all is lost. He's not saying that. He's recognizing how God acts daily, right? God acts daily to care for him. When the psalmist talks about God's song will be with him in the night, this song is not a worship song that the Israelites would have sung in their corporate gatherings, but he's actually talking about his prayer to God. Right? And just because the psalmist is singing a prayer to God doesn't necessarily mean that we have to turn all of our prayers into songs, right? That'd be bad news for a lot of us because even though we have people here who play music, a lot of us don't have creativity to write, Right? So it's not hopeless. You can pray these types of prayers to God. But the emphasis is not on how he's singing or how he's praying, but on what he's remembering. He's remembering who God is. He's remembering how God is in command of everything, right? And how God sustains everything, and how he is full of loving kindness and compassion. And so as the psalmist is reflecting on this, he's reminding himself of all the examples of God's grace that he could forget when he's looking at himself and only focusing in on his own suffering, right? When we suffer, we tend not to be very grateful people, right? Because we're not looking at what we can be grateful for. We're merely looking at ourselves and saying, oh, woe is me. Look at all the different things that I am going through and suffering, and there is no relief, right? We focus on self. And the psalmist is saying, no, focus on God. What can you be thankful for? You still have a roof over your head. You still have clothes. You still have family who loves you. You still have friends, right? And most of all, you still have God. So what we learn from the psalmist is that even though our feelings of desperation and grief and frustration because of our suffering might seem to be the things that control us, that have to control us, they don't. They don't have to control us. Our hurt must lead us to remember God. And that's slightly different from seeking after God. In that, we can seek after answers from God in our hurt, even turning to him in prayer, all the while forgetting God's character. Right? You can forget God's character even when you're seeking after him, because all you're thinking is, I need God, but you don't remember why. So remembering God's character might not necessarily make us feel better immediately, but the assurance of who he is carries us through the literal night and what we perceive to be spiritual night. And God doesn't promise that seeking after him and remembering him removes all suffering. He doesn't promise that it'll make life easier, but he does promise that he will be there for us. He'll be there for us through and through. In John 10:27-30, Jesus tells the Jews that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep are those who believe and follow after him. Those who are his sheep will receive eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hands, because nobody can snatch God's people out of God's hands. Believer, you might suffer in this life. You may struggle mightily, even though you know good theological truth, because times of intense trial can push our faith to the limit and cause us to forget, doubt, or both. It's in those times that these simple truths, though not profound, can be of great help to us in our confusion and in our perplexity. Right? Simple truths like the fact that God will not abandon us, that he will not let anyone take us from him, can be of great help when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what else to think. And so when our feelings threaten to overwhelm us and cause us to despair to the point where we feel like all hope is lost, we must speak truth back into our feelings to remind ourselves of what is true, to remind ourselves of who we need to turn to in our suffering. Right? Our suffering should not lead us to seek after alcohol, chocolate, ice cream, or any number of mindless activities we might turn to take the edge off of our suffering. Rather, we ought to turn to God and pour ourselves out to him in prayer, knowing that he listens. He listens to us, and he has not left us alone. Now, we might think, he doesn't listen to me, because I've prayed to him a bunch of different times asking for relief, and I don't feel it. No, he hears it. He hears it. It could just be that it's not for his will for that suffering to be removed from your life at this moment. And so what we have to consider is that if God doesn't want to remove it, how are we to respond? Right? If God keeps us in the place of suffering for now, how does he want us to respond? Right? Because he could have done something about it. He absolutely could have. He has all the power, all of the ability to deliver us from our circumstances. He didn't. Right? And it's not because he's unable to, but it's because he has a purpose in it. So if he could have done something about it, but he hasn't done anything, now our question to ourselves is, okay, so what does God want me to do? How does God want me to respond to my circumstances? How can I, in my suffering, bring God glory and honor as I remember who he is? Suffering is hard, and it does hurt. And even though we don't understand at times why we suffer, that's why we remember who God is. Because when we look at Him with eyes of faith, patiently waiting for Him to do what He's going to do in our lives, we know that this will not be the end for us. That hope is not lost. It's there. It's found in God. So remembering who God is, what He's done in the midst of our suffering, leads us to a third truth that can comfort those who are hurting. And that's the third truth is this. Hurt reminds us to wait upon God. Hurt reminds us to wait upon God. Verse 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You see, the psalmist, he actually does an incredible job of counseling himself. This is an A-plus job in terms of how he's ministering to his own soul as he's suffering. But it's not smooth. Right? He's still enduring suffering. And so he's continuing to struggle, even though he's to struggle to have a hopeful perspective because of his circumstances. Right? And even though he's struggling, he has not lost his faith in God. So he calls upon God, his rock, something that David has often done to describe the steadfast and reliable nature of God. And in doing so, he maintains that God himself is the anchor of his soul, that God provides solid footing for him when he might be stumbling. And yet, even though he knows that God is his rock, he still struggles with his perspective. That's why I say to you, brothers and sisters, it is okay for you, even though you know solid biblical truth, to admit that you're not okay. Because that's what we see from the psalmist. He provides that as an example for us. It's okay to admit that you're not okay. Because we know that God's not asking for us to put on a front. That God's not asking for us to pretend, like just because we believe in the sovereignty of God, just because we believe that God is powerful, that we can't cry, that we can't hurt. No, you can. You can. And we've seen that example time and again in the Psalms. We see that again in the narratives of Scripture. We can express that we're not okay because we know that when we express that we're not okay, it drives us to seek after the one who will hold us up when we feel like we're collapsing and crumbling down. He will hold us up. He will lift us up. He won't allow for us to be crushed completely. You can get pushed down, but you won't be destroyed. He's the one who upholds you. He's the one who lifts you high. This psalmist, he's experiencing a lot, right? He's getting a lot of verbal abuse from his enemies. And that's what leads him to ask, my God, why have you forgotten me? Right? But we know, and the psalmist certainly knows, that God cannot forget. But it's from his perspective, from his vantage point. It seems like God has forgotten him because his enemies, they're relentlessly pounding him with mockery, saying, you believe in God? Where's God now? How's God helping you? And he's like, no, that's not right. And that's why he's asking, God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Just because we know truth doesn't mean that we can banish all of our despair or any of our sinful feelings away. Right? Maintaining a God-honoring, a Christ-honoring attitude in our suffering is a battle. It's one that does not resolve itself easily. It could take days, weeks, months, years. Perhaps it will never leave you, and you have to continue to fight for this perspective all of your life as you experience new normals. But it's a fight that's worth fighting. Because even if you don't find resolution to suffering in this life, we battle to inform our feelings with the truth, knowing what awaits us in the end, knowing that God himself awaits us in the end, that in heaven, all things will be made new, all things will be made right, and we will be with God our exceeding joy. Right? That is what waits for us at the end. That's what drives us. Even though we know that we're suffering and that our minds are wrestling with our feelings and we feel like we cannot please him in all respects because we're despairing, what you know waits for you at the end is what pushes you to continue to battle. Right? If you had no hope in God, when you feel those feelings, you're just going to give up. Why would you push forward? Right? But because you have hope, because you know what waits for you at the end, heaven, with God there at the center. That's what motivates you to get up. Right? If you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul continued to press on throughout all of his suffering in his life, through the shipwrecks, through the beatings, through the desertion, why did he continue? Why was his next thought after he was delivered from suffering? You know what? I'm just going to go to the next city and I'm going to preach the gospel there because more souls need to be saved. Why would he think that in the midst of suffering? Right? If you and I got into a shipwreck once, we'd be like, I'm done. I'm not taking a boat. He endured multiple shipwrecks. He was beaten to the inch of his life multiple times. And he gets up and he says, I'm going to go preach the gospel. Why? Because he knew what waited at the end. He knew what was worth it. God and his glory is worth it. Seeing the nations understand the saving power of Christ to deliver us from all of our sins is worth it. God himself receiving all the glory and all the honor that he deserves because every people who are his will sing in all of our different tongues from all of our different cultures great praises to God for his delivering power. Right? That is worth it because God deserves that. And Paul is dominated by that. And so he presses on in a similar way for us. As well. We know what's at the end. We know what's to come. We know how worthy God is of all of this worship. And because of that, we press on. We have our hope in God, even when everyone might seem to be saying to us, where is your God, you pitiful Christian, you? We can hope in God because of that. What's at the end? That is worth it. The psalmist, he experiences all of these things, all of this despair, and he says in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He answers himself again, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the hope of my countenance and my God. He knows, though the feelings don't go away, though the suffering doesn't immediately go away, that he can hope in God because he will praise God in the future. And so he changes the way he looks at God slightly, recognizing that God is the help of his countenance, right? His feelings. God will bolster him, will anchor him, will give him courage to battle the next day, even when he feels like he can't. Not only because of who God is, but because of what God is doing. God will deliver him because of his faithfulness, but God will also help his feelings because he loves him and cares for him. Right? Despair and sorrow can cause our faces to be downcast, and while deliverance might not be immediate, the hope we can have in God lifts us up in suffering because we can have joy, knowing that our God is for us. Joy doesn't mean that you're happy. It doesn't mean that everything is great. Our joy is contentment, is satisfaction in God. Brothers and sisters, we may not know when our trials will cease, but we do know what God has said. I know that for those of you who have suffered, hearing the same truths over and over again can be wearisome to your souls as well. Right? How many times do you have to hear from your brothers and sisters, just hope in God, it'll be okay. Right? There's hope, there's hope. He's like, I can't see it. It's wearisome. But it's in those times that we ought to examine our souls, not look for ways to ignore our hearts, not give excuses to our feelings, because what we've accidentally done, along with every other believer who has been tempted to despair a lot in our circumstances, is slipping into practical unbelief. We've allowed for ourselves to believe that God is not enough, that God does not care, that God is not trustworthy. We've lost hope because we've forgotten that hope in God means to wait upon him. for perhaps an unspecified amount of time, and discouragement has crept through our doors. Along with the suffering, it's made a home with us, and they whisper to us in our suffering, "Where's your God?" Remind yourselves of the truth that God has given, and pour out your soul before Him, knowing that as you do so, He hears you. He understands you. Or you think you're alone and that no one understands? He does. And even if you can't see, He is working. I know that might not be a consolation to you in this moment, but when you remember these things and you tell your feelings what is true, you can begin to win the battle of emotions and feelings as you entrust yourself to God, knowing that you will yet again praise Him. God doesn't promise that life will always be happy when we believe upon Jesus Christ. Sometimes difficulty seems to enter our lives more frequently than it did before we became saved. And even though times might get rougher, find courage and encouragement in the fact that God does not leave us alone, but He has provided us a church family that we can rely on, as well as the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things that we've been taught in His Word. For those of you who are suffering, these truths can comfort us. That hurt can help us to seek God, remember God, and wait upon Him, because our souls need to be reminded of those truths. And for those of us who are currently not suffering or have not experienced it at all, you know that times of trial will come. Your times of trial will come, and there will be times when your faith gets stretched and you're going to have to fall back on what you knew, what you know. Right? Perhaps suffering won't make your life easier, but you can rely on those truths that you've been taught to remind you of what God has done. When we seek after God, remember Him, and wait patiently upon Him, we know that God Himself will be the one who will be the rock upon whom we stand. He will finish the good work that He began in us. He will bring us to glory to be with Him, where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more pain. Let me end with this. 1 Peter 5:6-11. Peter writes this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our God, we are grateful to You for Your Word and how we know we can put our hope and our trust in You. We pray that in times of suffering and sorrow that You would remind us of these truths and that You would help us to seek after You, even when we might not feel like it, even if we don't want to. We pray that You would also raise up around us a family, a church family that will remind us of these truths when we can't see. May You receive all the glory and honor as we suffer, or as we minister to those who are suffering, because we are remembering what awaits us at the end, and we're living in light of that. Pray that You would be pleased and honored as we strive to fight for a God-honoring perspective in everything that we experience in our lives. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.